Turn in your Bibles, first of all, this morning to Mark chapter 16. Now let me make some introductory remarks. Mark 16 is where we'll read first. Our Lord died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again and ascended to the right hand of God. The scripture says, where he ever liveth, to make intercession for us. And after he ascended to the Father, his disciples were sent out. He appeared to them and exhorted them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he sent these disciples out to preach the gospel to a hostile, unbelieving, sinful world. And these men were armed only with the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament was not written. It was written later by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James. But he sent them out to a hostile, unbelieving world, armed only with the Old Testament scriptures and empowered by his Holy Spirit. And when he sent them out, he gave these apostles and these early believers great unusual gifts, miracles, healings, other tongues, discernment of spirits, and great revelations. Now look at Mark 16, verse 14. Mark 16, 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11, and they, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them for their unbelief, because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs, these miracles, shall follow them that believe, these apostles, these men whom he had sent. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, since the Lord has given us by his Holy Spirit the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, 27 books, these signs and these miracles we just read about are not needed by God's preachers today, God's missionaries, those whom he sent to preach the gospel. These signs and miracles and tongues and other miracles and revelations are not needed. The word is complete. We have his word to preach. We have his Holy Spirit to inspire and to fill us. And we seek only his glory. We seek not the approval of men. We seek not the applause of men. We seek his glory and the good of our hearers. Now I want you to turn to another scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning with verse 21. These signs are not for believers, they're for unbelievers. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. In the law, that is in the Old Testament, it is written, God said, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Even when I give them these powerful signs and wonders and tongues, they don't believe. Now look at the next sentence, verse. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, All they need is the word. They don't need a sign. They need the word. Hear God's word. You know, when the disciples talked to our Lord, when Lazarus died, and the Lord gave his disciples this illustration, the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and cried, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus, dip your finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame." And he said, "Between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. And they that come from you to us cannot, and those that go from us to you cannot." He said, "Well, send Lazarus back to earth. Send him back. I've got five brothers there. And send him back to warn them about coming." And Abraham and the Lord said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament." He said, "Yeah, but if one rose from the dead, they'd believe." And our Lord said, "If they believe not the scriptures, they will not believe though one rose from the dead." And that's what he's saying here. Tongues are for a sign, not to people that believe. They believe the word. But to them that believe not, preaching, prophecy, serveth not for them that believe not. Preaching is the proof and encouragement and comfort for those who do believe the word. Now that's just so. Now Paul adds a word. Listen to this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul adds a word to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. I want you to listen carefully to this. You know, the pastor read 1 Corinthians 13. Well, when the Bible was written, when the Old Testament, New Testament was written, it was not written in chapters and verses. It's books. It's in epistles. It was not written in chapters and verses. That was done later to help us to identify and look for scriptures and so forth. But so sometimes these chapter divisions are not really helpful to us. And this is one of them. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, now watch this. "Now you are the body of Christ, and your members in particular. And God has set some in the church," and this is what we've been reading about, "first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues." Now, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all miracles, workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gift of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Ask God to give you the gift to preach and sing and teach and encourage and ask God for the gifts that'll help you to minister the gospel. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet, I'm going to show you something better. I'm going to show you something better. I'll show you a more excellent way. Then the next verse says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men." See, that God had given these men tongues and gifts and power and miracles. But he said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I don't have love, I'm a sounding brass to tinkling cymbal. Might as well listen to old Chinese gong. And though I have the gift of prophecy to preach, and I understand theology and all the intellectual ins and outs and all the confessions of faith, and I have knowledge so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, I'm charitable. I give gifts to people and for various reasons, you know. I give my body to be burned. I set myself on fire like those fellas did yonder protesting something. And have not love, it profits me nothing." I want you to listen to four things here. I don't know where I got this, but it's good. It didn't start with me, it started somebody else. These gifts and these miracles and tongues were given to certain apostles and elders and preachers and early believers as a sign, as credentials. As they went forth preaching the gospel, all they had was the Old Testament. They had to have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God gave them these gifts. And these gifts were given severally as God will. But let me tell you this. Love belongs to every believer.
Amen.
Love belongs to every believer. We have that one thing in common. We all can't speak with tongues, but we all love. We all can't perform miracles, but we all love. We all can't preach the gospel publicly, but we all can love. We can't teach a Sunday school class. I've got men I've loved and pastored 53 years, and they've never been able to stand with liberty and pray in public. But they love one another. That's right. And these gifts, they're temporary and they're limited to this earth. That's right. He said in verse 8, look, charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they're going to fail. Whether there be tongues, they're going to stop. Whether there be knowledge, intellectualism, it'll vanish away. These are gifts that are given here on earth, but love is forever. Now about it, faith, hope, and love. Greatest of these is love. Thirdly, however limited and poor we are in gifts, a person may feel like, I just don't have any gifts at all. You have one. You can be rich in love. You can be poor in gifts and rich in love. And these gifts are not essential to salvation. I hear people say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. You're a fool when you say something like that. These gifts are not essential to salvation. These gifts were credentials God gave these men to preach the gospel until the New Testament was written. These gifts are not essential to salvation, but love is. It's essential to salvation. Beloved, Christ said, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God, but he that loveth not knoweth not God. Now there are three divisions to this chapter, chapter 13. There are three divisions. Number one division is the importance of love. And number two is the character of love. And number three is the perseverance of love. Let's look at the importance of love. One verse gives you the importance of love. Look down at verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. I tell you, faith is special. I love that Hebrews 11. At Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, by faith Noah, by faith Enoch, by faith so forth and so on. I love that chapter. I love that chapter in Romans about hope. Romans chapter 8. It's a wonderful, great chapter. Just blesses your heart. Now by faith and hope, but you know the greatest chapter? Right here, I'm looking at it. Is love. That's what I said. The greatest of these is love. Secondly, to love is the commandment of our Lord. Turn with me to John 15. To love one another, that's to love God, to love Christ, to love one another is the commandment of our Lord. Turn to John 15, verse 12. This is the commandment. This is my commandment. That you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, lay down his life for his friends. Have a young man in our church. He's the brother-in-law of Pastor Todd Nybert. And this young man, Chuck Moore, had a kidney disease. It was inherited evidently from his mother because she died with the same thing. But he was gravely ill, seriously, seriously ill. Had to have new kidneys. And they applied about a kidney transplant. One of the men in our church, not related to him, just good friends, they were brothers. He came to him one day and said, "I'll give you kidneys." Well, he was stunned, just so blessed. He said, "Well, you really want to do that?" "I want to do that." So he went down to University of Cincinnati to the hospital, and they checked him out. There's about 6 or 7 points you have to be the same. You have to identify. And out of those 6 points or 7 points, 6 of them he had. I'm giving you. So they took him to the hospital and laid this well, strong young man on the table. And over here, his brother. Not his brother by blood, but his brother by grace. And took his kidney out, put it in there. "Greater love hath no man than this." He laid down his life. And he as much as was willing to lay down his life. They have become, what special blessing to our congregation when he gave that kidney. To love, that's the commandment of our Lord. "Greater love hath no man than this, lay down his life for his friend." And to love is the evidence of salvation. Turn back to John 13. John 13, verse 34. John 13, 34. Our Lord said, "A new commandment I give unto you." It's not new, it's newly revealed. That's what he means. Newly revealed, because folks don't know a whole lot about this. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I love you." That you love one another. "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another." That's the evidence of salvation, that you love one another. And an evidence that a person is not saved is he doesn't love. And love is the first fruits of the Spirit. You know, our Lord is said to be the first fruits of them that slept. Well, love is the first fruits of those who are awake. that's because you read about the gift of love over in the fruit of love. You know, this is the fruit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It didn't say fruits, it says fruit. And the first one is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And one writer said this, "Love is not a prerogative. Love is not even a priority. Love is not even a privilege of a few. Love is the possession of all who know Christ." That's what Peter said to our Lord. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." 1 John 5:16 says this, "As we have known and believe the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwells in God, and God dwells in him." And Paul gives us here, look back at my text, 1 Corinthians 13. God, the Apostle Paul gives us strong words about religion without love. Strong words. You look at those first three verses. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a sounding brass. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand mysteries and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." That's strong language. And I'll give you a word from one of the old writers. Your pastor has read this man much, Horatio Bonar. Horatio Bonar, one of our favorites, isn't it? Road to Peace, the Way of Peace, Horatio Bonar. He said this, and this is powerful. Religion without love is like a human body without life. It's offensive, and it needs to be buried. He said religion without love is like a contaminated well, bad water, and a sign ought to be warned, don't drink this water. Religion without love is like the kiss of Judas. It hides a fatal sword. Religion without love is a form of godliness that denies the power. Religion without love is a house built on the sand. Religion without love is a branch that bears no fruit. Our Lord said, dig it up and throw it away. Religion without love is to be without Christ, without God, and have no hope in this world. That's how serious it is. If I be without love, I'm nothing. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. In God alone, love has its true abode. Beloved, let us love, for those who love, they only are his sons, born from above. Beloved, let us love, because love is rest. And he who loveth not remains unblessed. Beloved, let us love. The love of God is light. And he that loveth not dwells in the night. Beloved, let us love. For only thus shall we behold our Lord who loved us first. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. That's the importance of it. And it can't be stressed too strongly.
Amen.
Now here's the character of love. This is the attributes. We talk about the attributes of God. Well, you have attributes too, and I have attributes. We're living persons, so we have attributes, characteristics. So here it is, verses 6, 3 through 7 in this text. Verses 4 through 7. It says, love suffereth long. Now, when we talk about love, we're not talking about our love. We're talking about the love of God in us. Grace makes the difference. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said this, I labored more abundantly than all of them. Isn't that what he said? Yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. So if we have any love, he gave it to us. If we have any grace, he gave it to us. If we have any humility, he gave it to us. If we have any meekness, he gave it to us. If we have anything, he gave it to us. That's, I am what I am by the grace of God. So we don't take any praise or credit for anything we do or know or are. We give him the glory. Yet not I. It's the grace of God in me. But when God saves a man, he changes him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's not the old man reformed. He's not the old man revived. He's not the old man refreshed. He's a new man in Christ Jesus. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See that? Yet not I, it's the grace of God in me. So this is the character of love. Let's look at it. Charity or love suffereth long. Love is patient. Love is not only present in good times, it's present in bad times. I will be there for you because I love you. That's exactly right. We don't always agree on everything, but we do love each other. Isn't that right? Love is patient. And the love is kind. The word here is tender. The word here is gracious. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Love is tender. It's kind. Thirdly, love envieth not. A believer cannot envy the gifts and blessings and happiness of other people. He rejoices in their gifts. He rejoices in their happiness. He rejoices in their successes. That's his aim and goal, to rejoice in the blessings and prosperity of others. Take our children, for example. I tell you this, you have a son, and he's blessed of God, and he's prosperous, and he's successful, and he's gifted. Do you envy him? My soul. You'd give him everything you got. A daughter that God has blessed. And you don't envy them. You rejoice. I'd rather them be blessed than me any day, hadn't you?
Yes.
Well, we need that same attitude and spirit toward one, towards our brothers in Christ, toward our loved ones in Christ. Love doesn't envy. It rejoices in the prosperity and blessings of others. And then it says, love vaunteth not itself. You know what that is? Love does not promote itself. It does not promote itself. Look not on your own things, but on the things of others. Love is not proud. Love is not puffed up. True love looks on the things of others and praises them and promotes them and encourages them. That's true love. And you see it all the time in your own flesh and blood. You see that same love. That's that it for others. That's. And then love does not behave itself, verse 5, unseemly. Love, in plain words, love is not rude. Love is not discourteous. Love is not edgy. He said in the scriptures, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, have compassion one to another, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the street, whether it's on the job, wherever it is, love is not rude and discourteous. And then love seeketh not her own. True love enjoys nothing alone. My wife and I love to go to the Blue Ridge Parkway. I think that's one of the prettiest places on earth, the Blue Ridge Parkway. And we go there quite frequently. And we always stop and look at the sights, you know. And we look at, talk to one of us, say, look, isn't that beautiful, isn't that beautiful? One time I was up there preaching for my son, and Doris wasn't with me. And I decided, I'm going home by the Blue Ridge Parkway. And so I got in my car by myself, and I started driving on the Blue Ridge Parkway. And I stopped at the first overlook, you know, and I stood there. And I didn't have anybody to enjoy it with. I looked at the sun setting. I looked. It wasn't the same. I got in my car and went home. A fella said to me one time, a palace alone would be a prison. The person who seeks his own happiness without concern for his loved ones will never know happiness. He'll never know peace. That's the reason the Lord said it's not good for a man to live alone. He needs a helpmate. He needs somebody with him. Those horses out there in the field, don't ever put one by itself. He'd be a miserable animal. If you're going to have a dog, have two of them. If you're going to have a horse, have two of them. If you're going to have a cow, have two of them. Don't live alone. You can't enjoy anything that way. That's just so. You love somebody. We need each other. Sheep are gregarious. Is that the word? They always travel in a flock.
Yeah.
If you got one by itself, it's a lost sheep. That's just right. And the Lord has to go find him, bring him back to the fold. And there'll be one flock and one shepherd. I'm telling the truth now. Like that little boy said, I ain't just preaching, I'm telling the truth. And love, listen, love seeketh not its own, and love is not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. Love is not, it thinketh no evil. Love is not easily offended. Brother Magruder said to me one time, did I make you mad? He said, you can't make me mad. You can't offend me. I'm just like you. I have the same problem. Love does not carry a suspicious nature. Love is not touchy. Just say so. What do you mean by that? What do he mean by that? Love is not resentful. Love is not looking for a reason to be upset. A dear pastor friend of mine, whom I love dearly, whom you love dearly, don't call any names, but he and his wife got a divorce. And he said, I quote it, I never ever heard him speak a kind word to his wife. I've never ever heard him speak a kind word. Offended, touchy, suspicious, resentful, looking for some reason to be upset. Look for a reason to live in peace. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Look at verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love is never glad when somebody goes wrong. Love does not rejoice or gloat in the fall and failure of someone else. Love rejoices in truth. Love does not rejoice in the fall, in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. We do not rejoice in, and we do not talk about, the sins and failures of others. Why would we want to remember their failures and their sins? I tell you, one of your children goes wrong, you don't tell the world about it. Keep it to yourself. One of your children messes up, you don't go around broadcasting it and gossiping about it. You keep it to yourself. Love covers a multitude of sins, especially our own. Then it should be the same way about others. Love rejoices not in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. Look at this. These next four here, verse 7. The next four statements. Love beareth all things. That is, it covers with silence all things. It beareth, therefore it covers with silence all things. Secondly, love believeth all things. Love believeth the best and yearns for a good report. I hope it's not so. I hope it's not so. Love, thirdly, hopeth all things. Love looks for a peaceful resolution. Hopes for peaceful resolution. And then love endureth all things. Love, whatever the conclusion, love doesn't stop loving. Love doesn't stop loving. It continues to love. My wife and I, like you, we've had our bumps and rough places in the road, heartaches and sorrows and deaths. And one morning we got up, woke up in the morning to get the children ready for school, and we went upstairs to get the boys up, and our 16-year-old son was gone, missing. He'd run away from home. And we never saw him or heard from him or knew anything about him for one solid month. Didn't know where he was, who he was with, what he was doing, whether he was dead or alive. And I was away in a meeting in Houston, Texas, and Darce called me one night after the service, and she said, Danny came home. That's good news. Danny came home. That's been 37 years ago. I picked up the phone. He wanted to speak to his dad. I picked up the phone. I said, now, Dan, I'm not going to ask you one question. I'm not going to ask you why, where, how. I'll never bring this up again, and don't you ever bring it up. We start over and love each other. Doesn't matter what you did, why you did it, we love each other. To this day, 37 years ago, we have never brought that up. Not one time. We've never talked about it. He's never talked about it either. Why? We love each other. Love endureth all things. All things. It endures all things. It keeps on loving. Now that's just so. That's just so. Keeps on loving. You know why? Because it's the gift of God, not of works. Why? It's the nature of God which dwells in us. It's Christ in us, and He gives us the grace. True love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts. The next verse, says in verse 8, love never fails. Now, whether there be prophecies, preaching, we preach what we know and don't preach what we don't know. We preach what we know. We know so little. But love, that prophecy is going to fail. But love will never fail. And whether there be tongues, one day we're going to speak the same language. Everybody's going to speak the heavenly tongue. And whether there be knowledge, so-called knowledge, a lot of folks think they know everything. They get to be theologians, you know, and then they're ruined. They're ruined. They go straighten everybody out, you know. And Brother Mews said to me one time, he said, Mahan, he was 64 years old and I was 29. We were good friends. We loved each other. He said, Mahan, he was a brilliant man. Brother Mews was brilliant. He said, Mahan, he said, you can take everything I know and put it in a thimble, and it rattled like a peanut in a boxcar. About right, too. We know in part, we prophesy in part, that's right. Whether there be tongues, whether there be knowledge, it'll vanish away. For verse 9, we know in part, we know so imperfectly. We preach in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I acted like a child. I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when we become men and women in the kingdom of God, when we grow a little bit in grace and the knowledge of Christ, when we get the understanding that God is all in all, Christ is all in all, we sort of mature and grow up a little bit. That's what I want to grow up, don't you? Just grow up in all things in Christ. And let me show you this right here. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass dimly, but then face to face. I know in part, but then shall I know even as I'm known. Now, what we're talking about here, faith, hope, and love, these are the chief graces of the people of God. And all of these grow. They grow. We have babes in Christ and young men and fathers. And God's children grow and abide and continue as the people of God through their journey in life, growing in grace, growing in knowledge, growing in love. And they fail. These things fail many times as to their full exercise and performances. I don't love like I ought to. I don't forgive like I ought to. I don't pray like I ought to. I don't preach like I ought to. I don't worship God like I ought to. But what the writer said is these graces many times fail as to their full exercise and performance, but to never fail as to their being. They never fail as to their being. That's what Peter said when he denied his Lord and when he was He failed, and he wept, but he said to the Lord, he said, you know one thing, I love you. I do love you. And then these graces are continually renewed. They renew when we study scriptures like this. These graces are renewed by prayer, by contemplation, by repentance. When I don't behave as I should, I repent of it. Ask God to help me. Ask God to forgive me. And then when we grow by prayer, by study of the Word, by contemplation, by repentance. You see, faith may droop and sag, and it will, and appear very weak. Hope by which we wait for the full fulfillment of every promise. Hope sometimes is pretty dim. He's our hope. But love, that's the greatest. One day faith will give way to sight. Yeah. I don't need faith anymore. One day hope will give way to reality. I won't need hope anymore. But love will just be perfected in Christ in that day. Love. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain that ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Love never fails. I hope that's a blessing to you. Thank you, Pastor.